If you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, today we're going to take a look at verses 25 through 33, and this is God's instruction to the husbands. As you recall, last Sunday we talked about verses 22 through 24, which was God's instruction to the wives. To give us an overview of what we're going to be talking about today, I'm going to read from Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 33, and I encourage you to follow along. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Let's bow together in prayer and ask God to speak to us as we look at this portion of his word. Father God, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we desire you to speak to us. Not that we would hear what we want to hear, but that we would hear what you have spoken. Father, it seems to me that over the years there has been both misuse and abuse of these scriptures, both to the wives and to the husbands. There's been a lack of effort at living up to this high and noble calling. We as Christians in our homes have dishonored your name and brought shame on the Church of Jesus Christ. Father, I'm asking you in Christ's holy and precious name to make clear to us today what your word says and give us that insight and understanding that we may not just grasp its intent or its meaning, but we would see its application personally. And Father, I pray that we would see the value of helping one another apply this, so that as a church, this would be our way of life in our homes. And all of this, Father, to the honor and glory of your name, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before taking a deeper look at the verses just read, I want to remind you of two truths from the near past, truths that we've studied recently, which to me are very relevant for today's study. The first comes to us from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, and I'm going to paraphrase what Paul says to us there in Ephesians chapter 3. And there's a particular point that I want to make, so stick with me. This, I think, is vital to our understanding of the teaching both to the wives and the husbands, parents and children, and it bleeds over without a doubt to the instruction concerning masters and slaves or employers and employees and also within the church. Ephesians chapter 3, 16 through 19, in essence tells us this, that Paul is pleading for us. He's going to God and praying for us. So this is real important from Paul's perspective. As he looks at the church and he says, what does the church need? This is one of the things he says the church needs. And so I'm bringing this to our attention because I would like us to keep this in the forefront of our thinking, not just for today as we do this study on God's Word to husbands, but each day as we get up to live our lives as Christ ones in this world. And here's what Paul prays. Paul prays that God would strengthen us with power by his Spirit in our inner man. Why? So three things could happen. one so that we would live such a life of faith that Christ would feel at home in our hearts. That's right, Paul wants Christ to feel at home in our hearts. And what does that take? That takes living a life of faith. That takes godly living. Does Christ feel at home in your heart, in the way you deal with your spouse? The second thing Paul prays for is that we would comprehend, along with all the saints, what the true intent and extent of love is. We're rooted and grounded in love. This life of faith is a life of love. God is a God of love. Love just surrounds us, and God speaks to us about love over and over again. The question is, do we live this life of love as people who comprehend love's intent and extent? Well, one of Paul's prayers is that we would experience this inner empowerment of God so that we would comprehend love's intent and extent. Do you pray for that? Do you long for that? Is it your desire when you get up each day to go out and live a life that is just motivated and influenced by love? And the third point is that we would be motivated to persevere in our pursuit of godliness because of Christ's love for us and our love for Him. And so I just remind us of this because we want as Christians to be so convicted and convinced and determined to live lives of faith that cause Christ to feel at home within us, to live lives of love that say to the world, we comprehend, along with the whole church, what is the intent and the extent of love. And to be motivated towards this because of our love for Christ and His love for us. The second thing I want to remind us of as we look to the scripture today, Ephesians 5, 25 to 33, is that the Christian life is a culture of its own, within the culture of our community, within the culture of our nation, within the broadest culture of our world. Let me give you an example. Just as the Amish are recognizable as a unique culture within a culture, so Christians are to be recognizable as a unique culture within the larger culture. Not so much by the clothes we wear, or our refusal to use electricity, or drive cars, but by the way we live and relate to one another day in and day out. It's by the way we live with each other in the church, by the way we live with each other in the home, as spouses, as parents and children, and by the way we live with each other in the workplace, as Christian employers and Christian employees. We are to be a culture within a culture that is recognizable as a unique culture from the rest of the culture that we are within. Do we, husbands and wives, affirm the Christian culture, or do we affirm the world's culture by how we relate to one another in the marriage relationship? This is a thought I would like you to keep in mind as we work through Ephesians 5, 25 to 33. Well, let's return to verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. God calls the husband to Christian submission. Remember that word, Christian submission? We've been talking about that since chapter 5, verse 21. God calls the husband to Christian submission through the door of love. Love that is of the same nature and degree as the love Christ has for the church. You see, the bond between a husband and wife is a special bond, making them as if they were one flesh. And God is saying right here at the beginning of his instruction to the husband that the basis of this bond is not control, but love. Now, let me tell you, I am a sad example of a true loser when it comes to this whole control issue. In the early days of our marriage, that's what I believed in. I believed in control. I wanted to be in control. I wanted to manage, manipulate, keep things under my fingers, make things work the way I wanted to work. I wanted the marriage to be what I thought it ought to be. I was not so interested in listening to what Barb thought it should be. I wanted to control, and I was not living out love. Oh, I was living out trying to get love for myself, or at least what I thought would please me and make me happy. But this is contrary to the way of God. God's way is to make this bond work not by control, but by love. Unfortunately, control seems to work. You see, we can constrain and control our young children by fear or threats and promises of reward. That's called the stick and carrot, or fear and hope. But such things do not bind our children to us, nor do they get our children to revere us or love us. They simply make our children obey us. And we see the truth of this reality in homes where parents employ fear and hope is the primary method of constraining and controlling their teenagers. And though their teenagers are constrained and controlled, the bond between parent and child is, at the very least, severely weakened and most often damaged. And we see the truth of this because in these kinds of homes, the teenagers are trying to move away from their parents rather than draw near to them. Now, if you understand this example, then you can realize that the same is true between husbands and wives. The bond between you, husband, and you, wife, is seriously weakened and damaged when either one uses controlling means, be it passive power or aggressive power, but if either one uses controlling means to get his or her own way, it seriously weakens and damages the bond between you. But husbands, God is speaking to you here, and we're talking to you today as we look at Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. And so, let me say this to you, men. Love cannot flourish when you take control over your spouse in some area in order to get your own way. Love cannot flourish there. Control is the enemy of love. In fact, when you, husband, demand or simply take your own way over a period of years, the sense of love dwindles and the strength of the bond weakens to the point where the two of you may be living together, but you are not living as one. And what's the point I'm trying to make? The point of all this is that in the marriage relationship, control is the enemy of harmony. And fear is the enemy of love. My way is the enemy of our way. Why? Because it breaks down the bond between us, pushing us further apart rather than drawing us closer together. And it sends the clear message that the one demanding his own way loves himself and his ways more than he loves his wife and more than he loves what they could have together if he loved her as he ought. Well, what does Christ-like love look like in the home? Now, I know we've talked about this when we were speaking to the wives, but I want to speak about this again to the men because it bears repeating. We probably need to hear this many, many, many times because it has to sink into us and have its rightful impact on us. Christ-like love in the home looks like bottom-up love rather than top-down authority. It is service-focused rather than authoritarian-focused. It is humble rather than acting as if you, husband, are the important one in the relationship. Christ-like love in the home is driven and defined by your relationship with God and your commitment to godliness rather than being driven and defined by the way you are being loved by your spouse. Men, how often do we respond to our wives in like manner to the way they are treating us? How often do we return behavior for behavior, evil for evil, unkindness for unkindness, anger for anger, distance for distance? How often do we do that? It's just way too often. We are just way too prone to love our spouse the way our spouse loves us. And that's just wrong. We want God and godliness to define our love for our spouse, not our spouse's behavior, just as Christ loved us. And so, men, remember this. While we were still willful, deliberate sinners, Christ died for us. He did not respond to us according to our behavior. He responded to us according to our need. And we are called upon by God, husbands. We are called upon by God to be willing to model our love for our wives after this example of Christ's love for us, not after the example of our wives' love for us on a bad day. You see, husbands, we need to love our wives based on what our wives need, as defined by godly love, rather than loving them according to what we think they deserve, as defined by how we think they're treating us. What else do we know about Christ-like love in the home? Well, we've looked at it as being bottom-up love rather than top-down authority. We said it's to be driven and defined by our relationship with God and our commitment to godliness. Christ-like love is also kind. That is, Christ-like love is helpful. Rather than expecting or demanding to be served, Christ-like love serves. Christ-like love is gentle, even when saying things your wife would rather not hear, but needs to hear for the sake of promoting and protecting the bond of love between you. Christ-like love is filled with compassion, rather than harsh or what feels like to your wife, unrelenting criticism. And by the way, unrelenting criticism has an intent, and that underlying intent in unrelenting criticism is that of pressing your wife to do as you please or wish or believe is best. Moving on, Christ-like love in the home is patient and even long-suffering, giving time for your wife to come to her senses and change rather than being impatient and angry or withdrawn or distant or returning hurt for hurt. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, verse 26 through 27, we're going to look at this portion, so that what? Christ might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Husbands, Christ starts out by telling us to love our wives as Christ loves the church. And then he says, notice that Christ had a goal and a purpose in his love. You see, from God's perspective, love between a husband and wife has a purpose more pressing and immediate than nurturing and protecting the happiness of the husband. How do we know that? We know that because of the words and the direction that are given to us here in verses 26 and 27. Let's take a look at the words. There's words like sanctified, cleansed, all her glory, no spot or wrinkle, holy, blameless. And then notice the direction. The direction is moving from good to better to best in character, thought, word, and deed. You see, God's choice of words and direction combined together to reinforce the importance he places on Christians being a godly influence on each other for the purpose of growing in godliness. And this includes having a godly influence going on day after day within the confines of the Christian home, and specifically here between husbands and wives. Sad to say, we husbands too often interpret this portion to mean we are to work at sanctifying our wives so we can present to ourselves a wife who is in all ways and always pleasing to us. Such behavior on our part not only wars against God's noble purposes for godly influence in the home, but this kind of behavior turns bottom-up service into top-down authority. It removes the mutual from submission. It disrupts harmony. It turns love into selfishness, humility into pride, and unity into disunity. Husbands, and I say this to myself as much as I say it to you, because I need this truth in my life as much as all of us need it in our lives. Husbands, the essence of verse 26 and 27 tell us that our first and foremost goal with our wives is not how they can please us, but how they can please God through personal growth in godliness. And isn't that easier said than done? We are so prone to be self-interested, self-centered. We are so easily tempted to look after our own needs and interests and wants, and to ask our wife to serve us. And what God is saying to us, husbands, is that we want to serve God. And how do we do that? By loving our wives. And how do we love our wives in a way that serves God? We love them in a way that nurtures and promotes godliness in their lives. Not the kind of behavior that pleases me, but the kind of behavior that pleases God. I want to make that my primary goal in the way I work out my love towards my wife. And I want to be very clear that this does not come naturally to me. I have to work at this. I have to remind myself of this truth. I have to keep thinking about this and asking God for grace and help in living this out, because I, like every other human being, I am prone to self-interest, to self-centeredness, to selfishness. But husbands, if we are going to love our wives as Christ loved the church, then we are to have the goal that Christ had, which is to get the people under our influence to please the Father, to please God. Let's move on to verse 28 through verse 30. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Some of us men are too stuck in our selfishness to value God's goal of Christian influence in the home above our own interests. You see, we keep putting our interest above God's when it comes to using our influence in the life of our wife. And because of our self-centeredness, we are more prone to imitate the world's idea of top-down authority rather than Christ's example of bottom-up service. And for those of us husbands who fit in these categories, God gives us a second example that's a bit more easily understood from the human perspective. And here's what God says, husbands, love your wives as you love yourselves. If you don't get the imitate Christ example, if the spiritual language doesn't call you to account and convict you and motivate you to do what's right, okay, let's drop down a tier and just look at this from the purely human perspective. And the purely human perspective is, simply stated, love your wife as you love yourself. Pretty easy, isn't it? I mean, that should be easy to do. Not at all. And why not? Because as we're all aware, we're more concerned with the love that is or isn't coming our way. Or we're more concerned about getting what we believe we must have to feel happy or satisfied than we are with loving our wife as God would have us love her and as she deserves to be loved. You see, we're more concerned about the impact of our wife's behavior on us than we are about the impact of our behavior on her. All this to say, even though this is an easily understood reality, love as you want to be loved, it's not any easier to do than imitating the love Christ has for the church. Well, in these verses, verses 28 through 30, God points out three realities that you and I, as husbands, are to live up to when it comes to loving our wives. First, if we take a wife, by God's doing, she becomes one with us, which means we are under obligation to love her in as much as we love ourselves. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. You see, husbands, because we're one flesh, we are under obligation to love our wife just as we love ourselves. Why? Because we're inseparable. Number two, to love our wife as we love ourselves requires fair play and honest thinking. Well, let's start with fair play. Fair play means simply playing fair, which is nothing more or less than treating your wife as if her well-being, her happiness, and her satisfaction are as important to you as your own well-being, happiness, and satisfaction. In other words, husbands, what you want for yourself, you want for your wife. Not necessarily in kind, but at the very minimum, in principle. If it's okay for you to go out and spend $1,000 on toys, it should be okay for your wife to go out and spend $1,000 on whatever it is that entertains her or makes her happy or gives her something to do in her spare time. If there is a double standard there, then there's not fair play. You understand the example, I'm certain. The second thing that we need to love our wife as we love ourselves, along with fair play, is honest thinking. Honest thinking means honestly assessing our behavior for what it is and honestly considering what impact it has on our wife. And how do we assess the impact of our behavior on our wife? By imagining how we would feel if she treated us in the same way or in a similar way to the way we are treating her in relation to some specific behavior. And if you cannot imagine how your behavior is impacting your wife, what's the next best thing to do? Ask her how your behavior impacts her. Now, I want to say very quickly that none of us in this room are total losers. No, husbands, we probably do many wonderful things for our wives, and that's great. The question is not, what are we doing good? The question is, could we do better? And do we know that we could do better? And are we working to do better in those areas that we know we could do better in? Moving on, the third truth that comes to us from the scriptures, verses 28 through 30, has to do with two ideals that God says are to be the foundation stones of our treatment of our wife. These two foundation stones are described by the words nourish and cherish. All right, what does nourish mean? Nourish means to maintain, support, and promote the growth of your wife by supplying what is necessary for life, health, and growth. Just as Christ maintains and supports and promotes the growth of the church. That's what it means to nourish, to maintain, support, and promote the growth of your wife by supplying what is necessary for life, health, and growth. And right here, we want to ask ourselves, husbands, do we supply what our wife needs to the same degree and with the same fervency and desire as we seek to gain what we need? Are our wife's needs as important to us as our needs? They will be if we are committed to nourishing our wife. And what does the word cherish mean? To hold or treat as an object of affection or an object of great value. As God says here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, no husband ever hated his own flesh. Husbands, do you love your wife as you love yourself? Is she cherished by you as you cherish your own well-being, your own happiness, your own sense of satisfaction? Do you deal with her tenderly and graciously in forgiving ways, just as you deal with yourself? Do you hold the same standard for her as you hold for yourself? Do you cherish her? Is she important to you? Does she really matter to you? No, not do you cherish her for what she can give you. Do you cherish her because you cherish her? Which brings us to verses 31 and 32 of Ephesians chapter 5. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Here again, there are two main points in these two verses that I want us to get. First, husbands, we are to remove any interests that compete with or get in the way of our love for and our attachment to our wife. Let me say that again to you. Husbands, we are to remove any interests that compete with or get in the way of our love for and our attachment to our wives. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so, husbands, we need to take a look at our lives and ask ourselves, do we have competing interests with our wife? Have we allowed things to creep into our marriage, into our own personal life, that competes with our commitment to our wife? And if we do, God is saying to us, you need to remove that. You need to move that out of your life. There is no earthly thing that is to compete with your wife for your affection, for your love, for your commitment to nourish her. The second point that comes out of these verses 31 and 32 is this. The relationship between Christ and the church is like the relationship between a husband and wife. And how is that? Well, consider this. As Eve was made from Adam, so the church is made from Christ. You see, we as members of the body of Christ come out of Christ just as much as Eve came out of Adam. We are made from Christ just as much as Eve was made from Adam. And that's part of the mystery. And the second part of the mystery is this. Where marriage makes a man and a woman one flesh or one body, so salvation makes Christ and Christians, or Christ and the church, one flesh or one body. This mystery concerning Christ and the church is great, and yet it is revealed in the marriage relationship. Now I know this word is for the husbands here in verses 25 through 33 of Ephesians 5, but God is helping us see some things about the body of Christ at the very same time. And so we want to learn something about the body of Christ from these verses 31 to 32, because this is part of the mystery that we experience as believers who have come to faith in God through Jesus Christ. And just as we here as members of the body of Christ and Christ himself have become one flesh, so husbands, you've become one flesh with your wife. And just as Christ loves the church, husband, you and I, and again, I need this just as much as any of us in this room, we are to love our wife just as Christ loved the church. Now, God wraps all of this up in verse 33. Nevertheless, he says, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Well, what is this telling us? In essence, God concludes this section of instruction to husbands and wives by saying that even if none of you understand Christ's example of bottom-up love and service, or if you don't understand the unique union between a husband and a wife, well, it makes no difference. Husbands, simply stated, you're to love your wives as yourselves, and wives, simply stated, you are to respect your husbands. Why? Because this is God's way for us. This is Christian submission. Now, if I might, let me just put this final statement in verse 33 in my own words. And in my own words, I would say it this way. Even if we don't grasp the deep thoughts God has presented to us in Ephesians 5, 21 through 33, we husbands are to treat our wives in such a way that we in no way dishonor God or harm the testimony of the church. And you wives are to treat your husbands in such a way that you in no way dishonor God or the testimony of the church. Let's bow together in prayer.